And grab your Bibles. Say this with me. Lift your Bibles up in the air. Just say this with me. Say, this is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can do.
I can do.
What it says I can do.
And it says,
I can do all things
through Christ
who strengthens me. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Glory to God. You know, last week, we started talking about communion. We want to teach you communion because, praise God, basically, we don't want to just throw some crackers and juice at you and say, hey, this is communion, take it. You got to truly understand what communion is and why we do it. We're not doing things here at Victoria's Word out of tradition. Mm-hmm. We're not doing things just because, you know, a church has, you know, churches normally have it on maybe the first Sunday of the month, second Sunday of the month, so let's just do it that way. We do things because, number one, Christ told us to do it, so we're obeying him. And number two, there's some practical application and practical benefit from doing those things that Christ has told us to do. Yes. Now, if you wonder why I'm not wearing a suit, because it's traditionally, the minister wears a nice black suit on the communion Sunday, and all his elders and whatever wear suits too. That's the kind of background I came from. I don't have a problem with suits. I got lots of suits at the house. I could have worn a suit today if I wanted to. But as a matter of fact, Sister Taco asked me, are you going to wear a suit today? Aren't you going to wear a shirt and tie? I said, nope. I said, I'm going to dress just like this. I don't have to. God does not accept me because I wear nice suits. And as the pastor of this work, one of the pastors, but as a senior pastor, I want to set an example for those who come in here that God will accept you no matter what. Now, as long as you dress neat, I'm dressed neat, ain't I?
Yes.
My pants are ironed. My shoes need a little more shining. My shirt's been ironed, thanks to Sister Taco. But I'm dressed neatly. Even if I don't have a shirt and tie on, I'm dressed neatly, and that makes me eligible to serve communion. Well, the fact that I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior makes me eligible to serve and take and receive communion. Amen? Amen. Not how nice I'm dressed. Praise God. I said praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we do communion here because there's life in the communion. Last week, one of the things we talked about is what communion is. We learned that communion is partaking of something, being joined to something. You are, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are having communion with Christ. There's life in Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
There's life in Christ. Say that with me. Say there's life in Christ.
There's life in Christ.
The problem with a lot of churches who fail to take communion is they miss out on the life of Christ. And that's why many of them die. You know, because they don't, you know, a lot of them, like us, they want to get away from tradition. But sometimes people when they try to move away from tradition, they go too far and they do away with things that are actually taught in the scriptures themselves. Praise God. There's an organization, I'm not going to mention the name of it, a very well-known denomination. Some of you have bought your clothes there. You bought some of your used goods there. They started off as a very powerful church, anointed of God, used to win many souls to Christ, working in signs and wonders and miracles. Now they're nothing but a social organization with thrift shops all over the place. You know why? One of their problems was they failed to observe the Lord's Supper, at least on a regular basis. They didn't see any need for it. And now look what's going on with their organization, for the most part. We don't want that to happen to us. We want life at Victoria's Word, yeah. Praise God. We want the life of Christ. I told the Lord a couple of days ago, I said, Lord, I said, if you're not with this work, then please let me know, because I don't want to do it. I'm like Moses. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, I ain't going. Mm. And that's what I told the Lord. I said, if you ain't with it, I'm not with it either.
Yeah.
I will quit tomorrow. Because this won't, it ain't going to work without Jesus.
Amen, amen.
Am I getting up here? If I get up here without Jesus, all I'm doing is giving you a lecture. But I want to give you the life of Christ.
Yes, hallelujah.
And that's one of the reasons why we will continue to have communion. We will observe it regularly, and we will take it with reverence.
Amen.
Praise God. We also told you that it represented the redemptive work of Christ in his death. Mm-hmm. And we got into a little bit about divine healing. And if you look with me real quick at John chapter 6. I want you to see something here. Somebody wanting to play some music already? John chapter 6. Let's look at we want to look at just a couple of verses, verses 35, 51, and 54. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Say that with me. Say, I am. The bread of life.
The bread of life.
Say, He is. The bread of life. Now remember, in communion we take the bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling you that he is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. There's life in the body of Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Supernatural, spiritual life that will, when you truly trust God for that life will manifest in your physical body. Mm. Sickness is nothing but a form of death.
Mm.
You can take the life of Christ and you can deal with the sickness that Satan is trying to bring upon your body. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread. Mm-mm-mm. Look at these are titles for Christ. He's the bread of life. And then he says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There's life in the bread, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more verse. Verse 54 says, whoso eateth, listen to that, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's life in the body of our Lord and Jesus Christ. There's life in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like something that Albert Benjamin Simpson once wrote. He's A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Great man of God back in the old late 1800s. And we are a missions church, praise God. Simpson wrote, here, talking about the passages we read, here he promises us not only spiritual life, but physical life from his own body. This is the blessed truth which our faith has learned to apprehend in the Lord's Supper. It is the truth commonly known as divine healing. It is deeper than mere healing. It is the actual participation in the physical strength, vitality, and energy of our risen Lord. It is again and again referred to in the writings of Paul as the Lord's Supper, and is especially to us glorious and vivid, simple and expressive. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ gives you life spiritually and physically. I remember some years ago when I was at a church, given the opportunity to preach, and the Lord led me to preach on a subject called pleading the blood of Jesus. And so I taught it, preached it, and it was some good preaching. For those of you who were there, none of you were there, except for my wife. But this was years ago, about maybe 10, 15 years ago. But anyway, I remember only a few days after that, I got sick. I had a fever. And so I'm sitting down, and I'm just complaining. You know, I'm just sitting there, God, why? Why me? Like some of y'all do, you know. Why me, Lord? Oh, Lord, I don't feel so good. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you don't even practice what you preach. That's hard when the Lord tells you that. He said, you don't even practice what you preach. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, just last Sunday you preached on pleading my blood, and you won't even plead my blood when you're sick. He said, plead the blood. So, you know, I began to raise up my hands. I said, Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I plead your blood over my body. I plead your blood over my life. And then I told the devil, I said, devil, the blood of Jesus is against you. Be gone in the name of Jesus. It wasn't no more than 2 minutes later, I was completely and totally healed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I wish all my healings came that instantly, but that day, the Lord had to show me something. He had to show me that his blood, there's life.
Amen.
And that life can bring healing to your physical body. Amen. Praise God. Last week, we also talked about how the blood of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus that was broken for us, represents a covenant. It represents a covenant. We got into what a covenant is. We don't want to get too deep into that today. You know, if you really want to understand more, we got the CDs in the back from last week. Just go ahead and get those. But Pastor Christick mentioned something afterwards that I thought was an excellent analogy that I want to talk about today just for a brief moment. Pastor Christick reminded us about marriage. Marriage is indeed a covenant. You know, when two people come together in union, they are expressing a covenant. And the thing about that is whatever belongs to the husband is no longer his alone anymore. Mm-hmm. It's now hers. And whatever she owns is now becomes his as well. Now, you know, some wives say whatever's yours is mine and whatever's mine is mine. <You know? laughs> But that's not necessarily true in a true covenant. Whatever belongs to that person, that individual, no longer is his or hers alone. It belongs to each other. Now, the funny thing is that when we came into Christ and became part of the covenant that Christ made with God, we had nothing to offer God. Nothing to offer him. And he had everything. So everything that we have that he has been given to him, has been given to us by him. So it all belongs to him. So you can't say, you know, when God says, I have need of your money, then you can't say, well, it's mine, Lord. See, God won't take anything from you that he won't bless you with 100-fold. He's a rich God. Amen. Amen. Anybody that can walk on streets of gold is a pretty rich dude. Anybody who can take one pearl and make a big gate out of it, he's got to be rich. Anybody who can create a whole earth and say the gold is mine and the silver is mine, I say he's a pretty rich fella. So we are in covenant with somebody that's rich, man. Man, I tell you what, I'd rather be in covenant with Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, any day than with Donald Trump or Bill Gates. Because all that money belongs to him anyway. And the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the who?
The just.
The righteous. Praise God. You know, it's the same thing when me and Taco got married. See, when we got married, I was in the military. And in the military, I had a number of benefits. Now, I earned those benefits, okay? I went to basic training. I went through all the hollering and screaming. I was standing up straight. Turn right, turn left. You know, I had to deal with all that. Somebody all in my face, like he's going to kiss me, just spitting on me and cussing at me. I went through all that. I earned them benefits. I went through all the mess that they put me through when I joined the military, okay? So I earned my base privileges. I earned my free medical care, my free dental care, and all the other things that they gave me for free. That most of you pay big top dollar for. I earned those things. Do you know when Sister Taco got married to me, She was allowed to get free medical care, free dental care, base privileges, BS privileges, commissary privileges, with no, didn't have to pay taxes on nothing. She got all them bennies and didn't do a daggone thing to earn them. All because she married me, she took on my name, everything that I had, she got. You know why? Because of covenant. She married him. She didn't have to worry about going on the remote tours to Korea and being put out in the middle of nowhere like I had. The minute a war broke out and they called me, I was in risk. I was in danger of being shot or having to shoot somebody. Taco didn't have to go through none of that. But she married me and she got all the benefits. the same benefits that I got. I tell you, I don't think it was fair. But I'm so glad I married her. She's a wonderful woman. I love her, man. But I said that as an illustration to show you that how covenant works. Everything God has is yours. Amen. Jesus said that all that the Father has is yours. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. But see, communion helps us to recognize that covenant. So the next thing we're going to talk about is the fact that that communion also represents a memorial. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures today, because I really want you to get an understanding of this. If you found 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. And it says, "For I have received," this is Paul speaking, "for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now I want you to see that. "This do in remembrance of me." The conservative version says it this way. It says, "Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it for my memorial." What is a memorial? It's simply a reminder. And the memorial that's connected to the Lord's Supper or the communion is a reminder of everything that God has done for us. You know why? We got a tendency to forget. How many of y'all, just like me, I preached the message on on the power of the blood. And then a couple days later, as soon as the devil attacks my body, I forgot everything that I preached on. And God had to come and remind me. We have a tendency to forget. Some of y'all hear a message here. We preach to y'all, teach y'all something, and you walk out the door and you forget it the moment you heard it. The Bible says that the devil comes immediately to steal the word. See, the devil knows what the word will do in your heart and in your life. He knows the victory that that word will bring you. And if you allow him to steal it, then he'll set you up for defeat very easily. But see, that's why the communion is given to us as a memorial, not just so we can have some bread and some juice to take once a month and say we did something, we felt like we've been at church. It's to remind you of the covenant that Christ has made with the Father through his broken body and his shed blood. See, we didn't do anything to earn it. Jesus did it all for us. He suffered everything. And you and I get the benefit. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And so the memorial is given. He gives us this, not because he wants to put some stringent rule on you and me, but he knows our tendency to forget what he has done. And so he says, well, I need to have them do some stuff so that they can remember what I did for them, so that they can claim this benefits, and they can stand strong in my stead against the wiles of the devil, so that people can receive me as their personal savior, so they can see a victorious church, a church that is making a difference in the world.
Amen. Praise God.
And that's why we take communion. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 is in the Old Testament. That's the second book right after Genesis. If you go on to Leviticus, you went too far. Now let me give you a little brief background. You know, how many of y'all have watched the Ten Commandments? How many of y'all watched that cartoon, The Prince of Egypt? All right, so you know, if you watch that, then you know a little bit of the background, even though those movies aren't an accurate depiction of what really happened in the Bible, it does give you some general understanding of what Moses went through. You know, Moses, Pharaoh was keeping the children of Israel as slaves, and, you know, they cried out to God. God remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he decided to send Moses to bring deliverance to him. You know, Moses fussed and argued. He finally sent Aaron, and they went along. They met with Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? And so, you know, God sent a few plagues to let Pharaoh know that you ain't nobody to me.
Right.
First, when God was sending the plagues and Pharaoh found out he couldn't defeat God, he would come in and repent and say, Moses, said, pray to your God and tell him to stop. I'll let your people go. So Moses would pray. The plagues would stop. And then Pharaoh would change his mind. Well, thanks for stopping the plagues, Moses, but I'm not letting the people go. You know, you've seen that happen. You see that happen in this present day, don't you?
Yep.
We've seen people... Let me tell you, let me just share with you real quick. I remember when we first we were starting this church last year when we first started to establish this ministry. And myself and Evangelist Mowbray, we were out witnessing, talking to people. And we got introduced to, you know, we got introduced to one guy. And, him and his wife was wanting to come to church so badly and everything. But they were in financial crisis. You know, he couldn't get a job. And so I talked to him. I said, you know what? I said, I tell you what, man. I said, I'm going to pray for you. God's going to get you a job real soon. So I prayed for him. A couple of days later, I called him up and said, how you doing? Man, God really must hear. He must really listen to you. I said, oh, yeah? Yeah, I got a job. I said, well, glory to God. You know, we began to praise the Lord together. You know, his wife's all happy. Oh, we're going to be at church this Sunday. They didn't show up. I go by their house a couple of days later, just find out how they're doing, banging on their door. I hear whispering. So, I bang on the door again. One of the kids answers the door. Yes? I said, is your father there? He's not here right now. I'm like, no, I heard some adults whispering back there. But you know, I'm not the pushy type. I said, thank you. And I left. That has happened to me more times than I'd like to even say. God has worked miracles in people's lives. He brought them deliverances,
yes.
And they still will refuse his blessings. They still refuse to do what he wants them to do. And this is that's just typical. Pharaoh was no more than a typical person. But see, the problem with that is when you become stubborn like that after God has done great things for you, and you still just refuse to do what he tells you to do, then he brings down the hammer. And that's what he had to do with Pharaoh. What he did then was he was going to kill the firstborn of every person in the land. And the only way to get out of being killed by the death angel was to have that blood put on your door. The blood of the lamb had to be put on the door. So we go to Exodus 12. And see, let me tell you something by way of this. You and I are marked with the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The devil can't get in our house unless we let him. You can't help who knocks on the door. But before you open the door, say, hey, who is it? And you know the voice of your God. The Bible says that the sheep know his voice.
Yes, amen. Praise be to God.
Exodus chapter 12. That should have given you enough time to find it. Begin at verse 13. And it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a what?
Memorial.
Memorial. Say that again. What's that word?
Memorial.
God established the blood as a token and as a memorial to remind them of his great deliverance from Egypt. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. See, there's nothing wrong with ordinances that God has set up. This Holy Communion that we're about to partake of today is an ordinance set up by Jesus, and he wants us to keep it. It's to remind us of the deliverance that Jesus gave us out of the world.
Yes.
Egypt represents the world that, just like that you and I have been delivered from. Egypt represents the kingdom of Satan. As a matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son by his blood. It is the blood of Jesus that brought you deliverance out of the world of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom. And you and I are taking that Holy Communion to continually remind us of what Christ has done on our behalf.
Praise be to God.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Earlier we read Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. For sake of time, I don't want to go there and get into all that. But same thing with Abraham. Abraham had went to go rescue his son Lot because his nephew Lot. Lot became foolish. You know, Lot was a good man. The Bible says he was a righteous man. But Lot went and got closer and closer to Sodom. And so then some kings went and attacked Sodom, and they carried away everything, including Lot and his family. So Abraham, you know, being a good uncle, went there to rescue his nephew and to help him. And so he, you know, took a few men. They went there and fought and rescued Lot, rescued this, Sodom and the king of Sodom, and brought back all the goods. Well, the king of Sodom came to meet with Abraham, and so did Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Sodom represents everything that's ungodly. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And Melchizedek came to Abraham with bread and wine to replenish him. And see, and it was after that, then the temptation came. The king of Sodom tried to get him to say, oh, you can have all the goods that you rescued. And he said, no. He gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek, and he said, I'm not going to take not one satchel from you, lest you say, I made Abraham rich. See, Abraham was strengthened by being reminded of the soon coming covenant that he had with Yahweh, with Jehovah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's why we take the bread and wine today. It reminds us of the covenant that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
Let me give you two more things about the communion. It is something we are to personally proclaim. We are to personally proclaim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, I'll read this to you from the Conservative Version. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it. According to W. E. Vine, a Greek scholar, he says that the word is a verb makes clear that the partaking of the elements in the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. So when you're taking communion, you are making a public confession, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you are married to him, and that you have a covenant with him. You are declaring publicly and verbally that you believe in Jesus. You believe in all that he's done. You are letting people know. You are letting God know. You are letting devils and demons know that you are in covenant with God. You are connected to the Almighty One. You're making a proclamation. Glory to God. You're declaring that you believe him, and that ought to bring faith to your heart, and it ought to be scaring some devils. Praise Jesus. There's power in the power of confession. You know that?
Amen.
There's power in proclaiming the blood of Christ. That's what when we talk about pleading the blood, you know, we're not talking about, you know, just making some words. I'm from a Pentecostal background, and they love that statement. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. You know, many of them do it out of fear instead of out of faith. I remember one time when I was in California, and you know, it was right after evening service. You know, we just had ourselves a good time, and then this demon possessed woman came in. I mean, you know, when you see the skinny woman so strong and able to wrestle with a bunch of guys and speaking in a man's voice, "Leave me alone." You know she ain't normal. So you know they sitting there down, and they trying to cast the devil out of her. And some of the people who didn't know any better, they sitting there saying, "I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus." That's not faith. That's fear. How dare you be scared of the devil when he's been defeated? Thank God that the people that was casting the devil out of her knew what they were doing. And it wasn't the people that was down there saying, "Plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus." No, when we plead the blood of Jesus, we are making a declaration. We are saying, "Father God, I believe what your son Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I believe in what his blood did for me. I believe his blood redeemed me. I believe his blood has cleansed me. And I believe his blood has defeated the devil. And the devil has no place in this house."
Amen.
And then you go to the demon-possessed person, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her!" Which what they did. And she got delivered, glory to God.
Amen.
Thank God she didn't, it wasn't the people down there, "I plead the blood of Jesus!" You can't have that. The devil, he feeds on fear. He's like a dog. You ever been out there with dogs before? I noticed that with most dogs, when a dog comes at me barking, if I just stand there and look at it, he backs off. Except for them pit bulls. Some of them pit bulls, they just bolt. I remember last year, I'm out there jogging, you know, and this pit bull comes up to me. So I thought I could do one of my normal, just stand there and just give him the eye. So I just gave him the eye. And that pit bull gave me the eye. And I said, "Lord, this pit bull is, this is a bold one here." So, you know, I've heard and those pit bulls got reputations. So I was beginning to pray, "Father God, in the name of Jesus, where do I handle this pit bull?" Then this big red truck came by and got him, and he saw my dilemma, so he got in between me and the pit bull, and I took off. That red truck represents the blood of Jesus. Praise God. But you're making so when you take the communion, you're making a proclamation. You're pleading the blood of Jesus. You plead the blood of Jesus over your body. Plead the blood of Jesus. When you take that communion, plead the blood of Jesus over your household. Bless your children. Bless your family. Bless your friends. Bless your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as you're taking that communion. Amen. And that's why, in our final point, we have to watch the manner in which we take communion. We have to watch the manner in which we take communion. Turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this last part may be a little hard, but I got to tell you this because I love you and I care for your soul. I care for your life. And for me to hold back anything would not help you. It won't, and that makes me a terrible shepherd, a terrible pastor, if I hold back anything from you, no matter how hard it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." So one of the things we see, we got to do it often. We have to do it with some regularity and some consistency. That word, that's what the word often means. But primarily, the thing I want to point out to you is the fact that it has to be taken in a worthy and a reverent manner. Beginning at verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's a high price to pay, to be taken to communion unworthy. The Message, the Message paraphrase by Eugene Peterson puts it this way: "Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of?" Now, that may not be an accurate translation, but it definitely is a good interpretation. God doesn't want us taking this cup irreverently. And there's consequences to that, to doing that. Beginning at verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." God wants you to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, but he wants you to examine yourself first. That's why we're going to take a few moments to examine yourself. You get time to repent, ask for forgiveness for sins. But if you're in an ongoing sin, then you should not take the cup. You should not eat the bread today. I'm not a policeman. I'm not going to stop you from doing something. I don't know everything that's going on in your life and in your heart. I'm your pastor, but I'm not your policeman. I'm here to warn you. If you take this, if you're living in sin, if you're living in any kind of sexual sin, if you're living in any kind of homosexual lifestyle, if you just have an unforgiveness problem, you have ought against somebody, and you haven't dealt with that, I urge you not to take the cup today. Get these things straightened out in your life first. Let me tell you, even as a minister, there's been times I didn't take the cup because I knew there was things in my life I need to get straightened out. So don't be embarrassed, okay? All of us have had issues to deal with at one time or another. So I don't want you sitting here, "Well, if I don't take the cup, then everybody might see me and they'll know that I'm having problems." Well, praise God, that's what we're here for. We're not here to judge you. We're here to help you. But you can't go and do something foolish like taking the cup and then bringing wrath upon yourself. Look at what verse 28 says. "But let a man examine himself." The Bible says for you to examine yourself, judge yourself. You know what's going on in your life. You know better than anybody else. Then, after you've examined yourself, then let eat the bread and drink the cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That word "many sleep" don't mean you're just snoozing. It means you're dead. Self-examination or self-judgment prevents us from receiving the consequences of taking the communion of God in a manner that's irreverent. One of the very things the communion was meant to do was to bring healing to your body. But see, God has established some spiritual laws. You know that? This See, we have the law of gravity, for example. The law of gravity benefits us, right? Because if we didn't have the law of gravity, we'd all be floating up in the air right now. We have a difficult church service, one of us getting hit, knocked in the head with this big TV because it's floating all around. Thank God for the law of gravity. The law of gravity is for our benefit. But do you know that same law can hurt you? If you don't believe me, try going to one of them tall buildings and jumping off of it. Then pastor will be preaching your funeral. He was a good man, but he didn't know much about the law of gravity. The laws of electricity are some wonderful laws, ain't they? Thank God for the law of electricity. We got these lights on because of the law of electricity. We got heat in this place when it's cold outside because of the law of electricity. Thank God for the law of electricity. But do you know that if you don't know how to obey those laws, them same laws that are meant to benefit you will kill you? They certainly will. Try putting your wet hand into a light socket one time, or try dropping a plugged-in lamp into the water while you're taking a bath. Pastor be preaching your funeral. She was a good woman, but she didn't know about the laws of electricity, and she killed herself in some boiling water. Praise the Lord. When it's lunch, all right. But see, those laws that are meant to benefit you can also destroy you.
Yes, amen.
The same thing with the law of communion. Communion is meant to benefit you, meant to give you the life of Christ, meant to be a blessing to you physically and spiritually. But that same law, if used improperly, will destroy you and bring sickness on your body. I remember reading some years ago in a book by it's a funny coincidence that we watched a tape by a woman missionary in Hong Kong, because this was also a missionary who was in Hong Kong, and she was preaching at a large church. Well, she, before the time she was preaching, she had a friend who was the pastor's wife of that church. And the pastor's wife, you know, had encountered a couple of people that had hurt her real bad, you know. And instead of her forgiving these people, she held on to the bitterness. And, you know, she would tell the missionary lady about all the things that these people did to her. And, you know, missionary lady, listen to this. She's like, starting to hate the people, too, because she's hearing how bad that they treated this lady. But then the Lord spoke to the missionary lady and told her, you tell her, when you preach tonight, you know, because she was allowed to preach in the church, she said, when you preach, you need to tell them that they need to repent of any forgiveness or do not take my cup. And so she said that this word was so strong on her that she knew that the Lord was talking about this pastor's wife as well as anybody else. And so, you know, when she preached, on the subject of the blood of Jesus and the communion, and she urged them. She said, please, if you have sin in your life, don't take the cup. And, you know, she said she did this with tears. But because this was the pastor's wife, you know, she didn't want to look bad in front of the congregation, so she had to take the cup. But she wouldn't deal with her sin. And, you know, and this missionary lady, she's crying. She's saying, please don't take the cup. And then she sees the lady coming up to take the cup, and she's crying. She's saying, Lord, please don't let her take that cup. The woman foolishly took the cup anyway. Let me tell you something. Whether you're a pastor, pastor's wife, or whoever, you have to obey the word of God. Right. It doesn't matter whether you're a minister. I got to obey the word of God just like you, or I come under the same consequences. Even more, because I know better. Yep. The judgment for me is harsher than it is for y'all, for many of y'all. Yeah. And so she took the cup. A few days later, she had such a terrible headache, and she couldn't even get up or do anything. They saw later that she had a tumor in her brain. About a month later, they buried this lady. God's not playing around. I tell you this not because I want to scare you. I tell you this because I don't want you doing anything foolish. Them same laws that will benefit you can work against you. Let me tell you one more story. The same lady she was talking about when she went to preach somewhere else in another country. And there was a worship leader there who got into pride because, you know, he thought the church needs me and all this other stuff. And, you know, he started becoming rebellious and going against the leaders of the church. And so, again, there was a communion Sunday, and the Lord gave her almost a similar message, urging the people, do not take communion until you get it right with your leaders of this of the ministry. Well, the fool took communion anyway. A couple days later, his daughter died. And she came to him later. I mean, he came to her later and said, that was me you were talking about. And because of my pride and my foolishness, I killed my daughter. God's not playing around. He is a holy and righteous God. He loves you. He will do anything for you, but you can't sit around playing with God, living in sin, and think you can just take the cup of a blessing. God, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, God says that you cannot take the cup of God and the cup of the devil, the cup of Belial, at the same time. There's no communion between the two. You can't take the two cups. In other words, you can't fool around with sin and then think you're going to have communion with Jesus and not even deal with your sin. Now, if you deal with your sin, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is ready to forgive you at a moment's notice, but you've got to make up your mind that you are not only going to ask Him for forgiveness, but you're going to make up your mind to stop doing it. Now, that doesn't mean you're going. You might slip into it again. You know, all of us have gone through that once or twice. But if you are sincere in making up your mind that I'm going to stop this thing, God will work with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me read to you one last thing by A.B. Simpson. I love his Simpson. I love his writings. He was a great man of God. Myself and Pastor Christick, we, you know, although we do respect many of the men of God today, some about those classic teachers like Simpson and Andrew Murray and C.H. Spurgeon, something about them great men of God from the past that just touches my heart. They had a reverence for Christ and they just seemed to pursue Christ more than I see today with many of our leaders. I mean, I'm not meaning to cut any of our leaders down. We got some good leaders today, but it's something about those great men of God back in the old days. R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, those men, Charles Finney, that just seemed to be different today. The passion they had for Christ that we need to have today. But Simpson wrote this. He said, there is no doubt on the one hand that the Lord's Supper is very intimately connected with our physical life. And it brings to us the actual bodily strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we rightly partake. And so, on the other hand, it brings to us sickness and death if we abuse it. The two-edged sword cuts both ways, either in blessing or in judgment as we meet it. There is no doubt that many Christians are suffering from sickness, and perhaps their very lives have been shortened because they have sat down at this holy table, cherishing willfully unholy resentments, and knowingly indulging in forbidden things. God wants to bless you, but don't fool around. Amen?
Amen.
As your pastor, I tell you this out of love, with tears, and with warning. I love you. I don't want to be the one to bury any of you. But we're not going to stop communion just waiting for y'all to get yourselves straight. We want the life of Christ to be in this church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you haven't gotten it right with the Lord, if you're living in sin and you haven't dealt with that sin yet, don't take the communion today. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to look at you. Nobody's going to say, mm-hmm. Because all of us got some areas in our lives we still need to deal with. Praise God.
Amen.
But if you're in known blatant sin, don't do it today. And then we will work with you. We're not here, again, let me urge you. We are not here to make, to look bad, look down on you. I was a sinner once. I did some stupid things before and after I got saved. I've done some horrible things. Things I'm not sure if I ever want to tell y'all some of the things I've done. Because some of y'all look at me and you say, he's such a sweet guy. I'm saying there's been people who really, when I have shared some things with people, they were shocked at some of the things I did. I tell you, I've done some horrible things. I mean, I've never gone out and shot anybody and robbed a bank, but there have been some things that was soon driving me to hell. You know, sexual perversions I've been involved in and stuff like that. God delivered me. So don't think I'm going to judge you. Don't think I'm going to look down on you if you don't take it today. Amen?
Amen.
This was your time of learning. And we love you. We will work with you. And I'll tell you right now, if anybody judges you because you didn't take communion, you come talk to me. I will deal with that person. Myself and the other pastors, we will deal with that person and let them know you don't judge anybody here. But for your sake, I want you to examine yourself.
Yes. Amen.
Before you take the cup. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask if our sisters, Taco and Sister Anne Marie, can get the communion ready. I'm going to ask for the leaders to come up. And we're going to sing a song. Oh, the blood of Jesus.